I'll try not to stagger too much. Well, you've all been eagerly awaiting me talking about the rapture, I'm sure. This is one of those topics that I get people asking me to talk about. You know, explain this. Give me a reason or an explanation of what's going on. Give me some understanding on that. So, as I was going through this section last week, and I decided to chop it in half and talk about Paul's real message in here last week, and then we'll talk about the rapture this week. Interesting that one of our hymns, Thanksgiving hymn, really covered this topic a little bit already. This is one of those things that, like I say, lots and lots of people want to understand. We want to make sense out of this. And it is in one way, this is a prophecy that Paul is giving here. Paul doesn't really bill himself as a prophet, but on occasion he delivers something, which is prophecy. And it's one of those that, I think there's probably been proportionately maybe more words written about this than just about any other piece of scripture. Not all to good effect. When we look at this, when people start looking at this topic and considering it, they generally focus in two areas. And one is on the events themselves. And the other one is on the timeline. And people really like to look at the timeline. Even when Jesus was still meeting with his disciples, when he was still on earth and he was going around and teaching, the disciples kept asking him, "Well, are you going to establish your kingdom now? Is this the time when you're going to come and set it all up? You know, when is this going to happen?" And the early church looked for the return of Christ to be immediate. They were expecting that very soon. They saw Jesus ascend, and from the time that he ascended, they were looking for that return. They were anxiously waiting for that. And they were trying to figure out exactly when it was going to happen. And that's kind of been going on ever since. We've analyzed every single word that's said about it. We've consulted all the little signs and things that might fit into it and all of that. And we keep trying to set a date and figure out when Jesus is coming back. So far, that has not been particularly successful. Back a number of years ago, I taught through the book of Revelation in a Sunday school class. Something which I had always sworn I was not going to do, so I did it. God tends to take anything that I say I'm not going to do and guarantee that I'm going to do it. So just, you know, bear that in mind. I learned some things as I was going through, and we're studying in Revelation, which of course covers the return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom and all of that. And as I was going through, I kept pulling out all of these different commentaries that I had on the subject. And I had a stack of different commentaries from different eras and going back years. And they dated back to the American Civil War era, pre-Civil War era, from the First World War era, from between the two world wars, from Second World War era, from the Cold War era, and from the modern, probably within the last 10 years. And there's a spot in Revelation where it talks about the 10 nations and the 2 nations, which is, of course, basically looking at the 10 tribes of Israel and the 2 tribes that the 10 tribes that were northern nation of Israel and the 2 that made up the southern nation of Judah, and that the 10 got dispersed and the 2 remained. But there's this picture of the 10 and 2, the 10 nations and the 2 nations. And I noticed that in all of these commentaries, they analyzed those nations. And each one carefully assigned the 10 nations and the 2 nations to the nations of the world. And each one very carefully figured out which nations were evil and which nations were good and how this was all going to play out. And I noticed that each succeeding commentary had a different set of nations. But they had one thing in common. They all shared one common thing. Every single one of them was wrong. Every one of them was wrong. Prophecy is dangerous. It's dangerous for us to try to use prophecy to look into the future. That's not what God gives it for. He doesn't give us prophecy so that we can see what's going to happen in the future. Yes, it allows us to have an idea of where God is going with things. That's nice. But that's not His purpose. I've always said that, you know, prophecy is a little bit like trying to paint a portrait with one of those big 3-inch barn brushes. You know, you dunk it in a gallon of paint and glarp. It's really hard to get a detailed portrait that way. That's sort of the way that prophecy works. It's not going to have a lot of detail. It's not going to give you those fine points because its purpose is different. Now, Paul gives us a piece of prophecy here, and he's saying things that he says some things here. He says them again in another letter. John writes about them, of course, in Revelation. Jesus talked about it, and we can go back into the Old Testament, and there's a bunch of other prophecies there that talk about it. In all of these cases, these prophecies really have a purpose other than expounding the future. Now, we talked about last week that Paul's main purpose in giving this prophecy, giving this exposition, was to give them comfort, to help them to understand that those people who had already died were not lost. That God still held them, that the power of resurrection that was demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ applied to those who had died believing in Jesus Christ. And so he gives this explanation of what's going to happen to encourage them and help them not to to despair as time goes by and they see people dying and they're afraid that they're just lost to Christ. He said, Jesus, come back quickly because people are dying fast and, you know, we gotta get your kingdom going before they die and miss out. He says, that's not how it works. That's not what's going on. So the timing of all of this is something, you say, all of these people had all their details figured out about all the nations and they were all wrong. And everybody who's ever calculated a time for the return of Jesus has been wrong. I'm not going to try to calculate a time. I'm not going to worry particularly about exactly what's going on with the time. But I want us to look at a couple of things here. Now, in verse 15, Paul introduces this. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." That's easy to lose in the rest of that passage because we focus on the other things. But he says, I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord. Now, Paul had several things that he may have been referencing there. One is that the words of Jesus. Now, we go back and we look in Matthew, and we'll go back and we'll look at what Jesus had to say here. But Jesus talks about His return and the establishment of His kingdom. So Paul has that, the words of the Lord Himself, that He's he's drawing on here. Paul also spent time with Jesus in between his conversion and when he started his active ministry. There's a time there that he alludes to, but he never really talks about in great detail, where Jesus met him and instructed him, where he had that time. And Jesus could have revealed things to him there. There is also the fact that Paul was a faithful servant chosen by God, called by God to bring this message. And as with any of the prophets, he can be writing in that prophetic sense where he is saying, you know, this is the word of the Lord. Hear now the word of the Lord. That's the way the prophets kind of preface things when they brought that from God. What matters is that Paul makes it very, very clear that the things that he's presenting here are not his opinion. This isn't something that he thought up. This isn't his idea and his interpretation of it. This is what God gave him to tell us about it, or to tell the Thessalonians, and we get the benefit of that. So that does not, however, mean that it's going to be perfectly clear and understandable. God tells us lots of stuff that takes considerable thinking and studying and interpreting, and some stuff that is not going to become clear until some point down in the future, maybe when the events actually happen. Again, the purpose for this is not to explain the rapture. The purpose for this is to make sure that the people in Thessalonica are no longer mourning the death of the other believers as though they were completely lost. That they understand that those people who died in Christ have life in Christ. That they are not completely lost. So, with that in mind, we've got to look at it and consider some of the things that are going on. I want to talk about it just because it's something that is always interesting to us. There's, like I said, a bunch of stuff that Jesus says back in Matthew. We'll go there in just a second. But in Acts, we have the ascension of Jesus. And as he is getting ready to ascend, and in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to start there in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, there's the timeline question. Is it now time? You know, and they still don't get the idea of the kingdom. They still think it's the kingdom of Israel. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So there's the promise from the angels who show up when Jesus ascends, saying, yeah, he's going to come back. There's also the fact that as they're saying, yeah, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is this the time? You've died. You've been risen from the dead. We've been meeting with you for 40 days. And all of this stuff has been going on. And now would be a great time. And he tells them, you don't get to know the time. He says, but you have a mission. And he gives them this mission. And listen to this. He says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's not something that's going to happen quickly. Now, if they had been thinking about that and realized that, you know, the world is pretty big and there's a lot of witnessing to be done, they would have understood that this wasn't something that was going to happen fast. But they are told here that Jesus will come back. That's the promise that's made. He will come back. But they're also told not to stand there looking for him. Now, when Jesus was teaching about this, and we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to read you a big chunk here. I really wasn't sure where I wanted to start and where I wanted to end on this, but the particular piece is down starting in verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I also want to look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because I want us to put those two side by side. Starting verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, Paul is writing here some very similar things to what he said there in 1 Thessalonians. Now, 1 Thessalonians is written before 1 Corinthians. And he's following on with that same idea. One of the things that you see in all three of these places is he talks about the trumpet. Now, trumpets are used to announce things. The military use trumpets for signaling and everything. Even in civic cases, they use trumpets to get people's attention. The trumpets were blown to get everybody to come together so that they could give them some kind of particular news or something like that. But the thing about the trumpet that he's talking about here is that it's beyond what any earthly trumpet could be. And nobody is going to miss it. Nobody's going to sleep through that trumpet. This, when you think about that, there are people who say, oh, well, you know, Jesus came back and did this or that and, you know, we missed it. No. Nobody's going to miss the return of the Lord. Nobody's going to escape that. Nobody's going to be able to overlook it. We're not living in this kingdom, that he has established. That trumpet is going to wake everybody up, get everybody's attention. Every corner of the globe is going to hear that. And every person on earth is going to be aware that Jesus is coming, that he is back. And when he returns, it says in Matthew, he puts that, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That when he returns, everybody will know that it is Jesus returning. He uses that expression there, that their tribes, all the nations, all the different peoples of the earth will mourn, that they will see their sin, they will understand their sin, and they will recognize that the righteous Lord is returning and that they've run out of time. Because that's really the thing that we need to understand about this whole set of events, is that God has said that Jesus Christ will return. That's promised in so many places, that he will return, that he will establish his kingdom, and that he will, at that time, pass judgment on everybody in the world. That everybody will be judged. And so if Jesus Christ is returning and he's going to pass judgment, mourning may be appropriate. There's a bumper sticker that I'm not sure whether it you see the bumper. I don't see very many bumper stickers anymore. Maybe cars are too expensive now to put bumper stickers on them. They used to hold your car together so that it didn't fall apart as it was rusting out. There's a bumper sticker that says, "Jesus is coming back." And boy, is he mad. And you know, that's so true. That is so true. Because when Jesus returns, he's returning for judgment. He's returning to weigh the sins of everybody. And only those that are written in his book have life. Only those who have put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation have hope. We have time after time in Scripture these reminders that the Lord is returning, that he will come back, that he will establish his kingdom. We don't know the timing. Jesus says there's going to be a lot of bad stuff happen. And then at the end of all of that, he talks about the return. We like to look at other ways of reading the timetables, and we come up with all these, you know, are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-millennial, amillennial, pan-trib, whatever. Pan-trib's a really interesting one. That's, you just figure it's all going to pan out in the end. All of these things are ways of us trying to make some kind of human sense out of what God is going to do. But God has already told us what we are supposed to do about all of this. We have very clear, very explicit instructions on what we are supposed to do. Because when Jesus is talking to his disciples, I'm back in Matthew 24, and he's talking to his disciples, and he tells them, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Only God the Father knows the timing of the return of Jesus. Basically, Jesus is saying that in his time on earth, when he was living here on earth as a human, even he did not know the timing of his return. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. You wondered why I was wearing my ark tie today. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Everybody's going to just be carrying on, doing what they do, living their lives, living as though God did not exist. That's what the people were doing in the time of Noah. They were living like God did not exist. And when that flood came, they could not ignore the rising water. When that trumpet sounds, when Jesus returns, everybody will know. There will be no unbelievers at that moment. But those who did not believe, who did not put their faith in Christ for salvation, may suddenly know that in fact Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There will be nobody who will not acknowledge that He is God. But only those who have put their faith in Him as their Savior before that happens will be delivered. Only those who believe in Jesus will be saved. And Jesus goes on and He talks about how two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That may be an instructive thought. He is coming at a time that you do not expect. In other words, if you've plotted it out and you've figured out that you know exactly when Jesus is returning, I can pretty much absolutely guarantee, because God says in His Word, He is coming at a time you do not expect. So it'll be sometime when everybody has concluded that's not it. But He goes on, gives them a whole bunch of additional examples. But the whole point in all of that is you be ready. You be ready. You don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know when He's going to return. We can't figure it out. We can't understand. God's not going to tell us when He's going to return. It's going to happen suddenly. There's going to be that announcement, that call, that wake-up message that says, now is the time. And unless you have already put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have no hope. When He returns, that's it. You can't wait and say, well, when I hear the first note. When He returns, that's it. Trust Jesus now. Put your faith in Him now. Because now may be all we have. We do not know when it will happen. We don't know exactly how those events are going to play out with the resurrections and the rapture and all of that. We don't know the details. All we can know is that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ now, when it happens, we will be saved. And if we don't, we will be destroyed. Where do you want to be? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that so clearly tells us that you are coming back. We thank you, Lord God, that we can know that you will come back. You will establish your kingdom. You will rule. We thank you, Lord, that those who have died believing in you will all be raised and taken to be with you. And that if we happen to still be alive when you return, that you will take us to be with you as well. Lord, we don't know the details, but we know that you are going to have us with you. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that every single person here has made that decision to put their faith in you, Lord, that they trust in you as Savior, and that if there is anybody here who does not, I pray, Lord, that they would come to me, that they would come and lay their heart at your feet, Lord, ask forgiveness, and seek to follow you, Lord, because only in you is their life. We thank you for giving us that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.